Today is the third Sunday of Advent, which is the season when we prepare ourselves to receive God's gift of Jesus Christ. Advent is a season of preparation, a season of setting the stage for the celebration of Christmas. Our text today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. This is a much-loved passage of Scripture that will be familiar to many of you as the visitation story. It describes Mary's visit with Elizabeth, her cousin, when Mary was a young virgin pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth was advanced in years and pregnant with John, who would become known as John the Baptist. The Scripture recounts Mary's spontaneous outpouring of praise when she meets and greets Elizabeth, a love poem of praise to God that has become known as the Magnificat. But before we read today's scripture, let me provide a little background, if you will, to aid our understanding of the text. Elizabeth was married to Zechariah, who was a priest. Elizabeth and Zechariah both were regarded as righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments of the Lord. Well advanced in years, they had no children. Elizabeth was infertile, and it was attributed to her because in that culture, infertility, or barrenness as they called it, was ascribed to the woman as opposed to the man. And their inability to conceive was a source of humility and shame to the couple, but especially to Elizabeth. Once when Zechariah was serving in the temple, an angel of the Lord appeared and told him that Elizabeth would bear him a son, and he would name him John. When Zechariah expressed doubt that Elizabeth and he could conceive because of their age, the angel rebuked Zechariah and left him mute, unable to speak until the prophetic word was fulfilled. Soon after the angel's visit, Elizabeth became pregnant, and when she was in her sixth month, God dispatched an angel, specifically the angel Gabriel, to Mary to tell her that she had found favor with God and would conceive in her womb a son whom she would call Jesus. Gabriel told Mary her son would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and as of his kingdom there would be no end. Mary asked a simple question: how could this be, since she was a virgin? Gabriel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God." Gabriel also told Mary that Elizabeth, her elderly kin, was now 6 months pregnant, made possible through God. Mary responded to Gabriel saying, "Let it be with me according to your word." And that brings us to today's text, Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. Now, I've stalled long enough that you ought to have been able to have found it by now. And I invite you to read along with me if you brought your Bible with you in manuscript form or on a tablet or smartphone. Now, if you're reading from a smartphone or a tablet, heads up. The pew police are on the alert for scofflaws, checking their email, checking on sports scores. The Vikings game doesn't start till noon, so you've got no excuses. Just saying. Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who love, who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of God for the people of God. If I were to assign a title to this message, we would call it, "Help is on the way." Help is on the way. Won't you pray with me, please? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is something about that name. Sing with me, please. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall but there is something about that name. Eternal God, whose name is above all names, the moment of preaching has come. Anoint your servant at this time that I may speak the word you have placed on my heart with boldness, humility, clarity and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that displeases you, and from this sanctuary remove every hindrance to your presence, that I may preach and your people may hear a life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is my prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, amen and amen. Help is on the way. In this situational text we read from Luke's gospel, we find Mary standing at the entrance to her cousin Elizabeth's home, having traveled there apparently by herself during her first month of pregnancy. It's reasonable to infer from the text that Mary went to Elizabeth to offer her comfort and support, not because she disbelieved that Elizabeth truly was pregnant and wanted to verify what the angel Gabriel had said to her. Mary believed Gabriel when he said Elizabeth already was in her sixth month, and that's why the word says Elizabeth proceeded with haste. We don't know Elizabeth's precise age when she became pregnant. The Bible is unusually circumspect about that fact. Verse 7 of our text from the New Revised Standard Version says, Zechariah and Elizabeth were, quote, getting on in years. Okay? King James Version says they were well stricken in years. If somebody getting on in years, I don't want to be stricken in years. I'm just saying right this morning. But the Living Bible just describes them plainly as very old. So let's go with that. They were very old, and let's assume Elizabeth's pregnancy during her very old years was probably a source of concern both for Elizabeth and for Mary. Infant mortality in biblical times was incredibly high. By some estimates, as much as 3 out of 4 babies didn't make it to double digits. And that was for even young mothers, and Elizabeth was not young. Knowing she would need help, Mary moved with haste to go visit her cousin. And when Mary arrived and greeted Elizabeth, something extraordinary happened. The child in Elizabeth's womb leaped, and Elizabeth was overcome by the Holy Ghost. In my old church, we would say the Holy Ghost came down on her. Amen. Elizabeth began to exalt Mary and the baby she was carrying. Through supernatural discernment, Elizabeth acknowledged Mary's baby as her Lord, and she understood that Mary was blessed because she had believed the prophetic word spoken to her by God's angel. Mary responds to Elizabeth with a speech of her own, which is poetic in form, but revolutionary in theology. Bear in mind that Mary is living in an occupied territory with a hostile government. And yet, in the midst of all of that, Mary speaks powerfully this revolutionary theology. She begins by praising God for what God has done for her, but then Mary uses the balance of her poetic expression to speak about what God will do to shake up the established world order. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. Theologian Fred Craddock describes it this way. Mary sings the song of God who brings down the mighty and exalts those of low degree, who fills the hungry and sends the rich away empty. Mary stays with Elizabeth about 3 months, according to the scripture. And we may assume that she stayed until Elizabeth delivered her baby, since Mary's entire objective appears to have been to help Elizabeth through her pregnancy. After the baby was born, Mary returned home. I want to lift 3 observations about help and hope from this text. First, help doesn't have to wait for an invitation. Second, help can be disruptive. And finally, help affirms hope. It can be a challenge to offer help to someone who hasn't asked for help. The offer could be viewed as presumptuous or haughty, like you are assuming the other person needs your assistance and that you are in a superior position to offer help. Come on, help me, somebody. Unsolicited offers of assistance can be tricky. On the one hand, you really don't want to extend a hand where it's not wanted. And we risk offending the intended beneficiary or causing him or her to feel shame. On the other hand, people sometimes don't know that they need help. I might be talking to myself this morning. Or they may be wary of the strings that sometimes come attached to offers of assistance. And sometimes pride may prevent a person from accepting the help that they need. And then there are our own feelings to contend with. Consider that we always risk rejection when we offer help without a prior request. And who enjoys being rejected? Don't get quiet on me. I know some of y'all enjoy being rejected. Come on. We may wonder if we are enabling the beneficiary's dependence. We worry about giving enough or giving too much. or whether we're being taken advantage of, or whether we're being taken for granted. Offering help is complicated, I tell you, whether it is solicited or unsolicited, but especially when we weren't asked for help in the first place. And maybe that's why unsolicited offers to help seem to be the exception and not the rule. It's easier and certainly safer to simply wait for the ask. Am I right about it? Well, that's all well and good if you're the helper, but what about when you are the one who needs help? What does it feel like to desperately hope for help, to believe that help is at hand, to even see the help that you need, but you have to wait for your benefactor to work through their stuff, through the calculus of his or her feelings about giving? I imagine the people of Puerto Rico would answer that question resoundingly by saying, just send help, please. And I can see the victims of the wildfires in California would answer in the same way, please, just help. And I imagine dreamers and immigrants from Mexico and Central and South America, along with refugees from Syria and Yemen and Somalia and other war-torn countries, all would say, send the help, hold the judgment. Of course, disaster victims and dreamers and refugees are not the only groups or individuals that need help. Elizabeth belonged to none of those groups, but she needed help. After she became pregnant, the Bible says she went into seclusion for 5 months. Seclusion for 5 months, saying that the Lord had shown her favor and taken away the disgrace she had endured among her people. Now, we can all speculate as to why Elizabeth went into hiding, but I believe it's in the Word where it says the Lord had taken away the disgrace she had endured among her people. I'm not a therapist, but it sounded to me like Elizabeth may have had post-traumatic stress disorder. She needed help. Mary stepped up and offered herself to support and serve her cousin. She offered help where she perceived a need. She did it without being asked and without delay. Despite the risk of rejection or being misunderstood or being exploited, Mary put herself out there. And isn't that how we all want to be helped? No, don't get quiet on me. Now, fine. That is how I want to be helped. Quick, fast, and in a hurry, and without being asked. Especially when I don't even know I need help. Philippians 2 and 4 says, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In other words, don't wait to be asked, beloved. You already have the invitation. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It doesn't say bear one another's burdens if and when your assistance is specifically requested, and then only in the manner and in the amount prescribed. Just give the help. Step up. Step in. Lean in to the situation. Respond where you perceive the need. Help doesn't have to wait for an invitation. Like Mary, you can lean in where you perceive a need. Let's move on. Our second observation is that help can be disruptive. Consider what happened to Elizabeth after Mary greeted her. Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Spirit and broke out in extemporaneous praise. I don't know about you, but I think I could use a little bit of that disruption. I think that qualifies as disruption. I've been around a few women carrying babies. You know, let me be careful. Friends, family members, and most importantly, my wife, Sharon. Don't be carrying out of this church and I go around stalking women who are having babies. But I've been around these women who have been carrying babies, and I've observed babies move. I've actually felt a baby move. I've listened to heartbeats and seen them on sonograms, and I've even seen a baby respond to the sound of a parent's voice in the womb. But I have never, never seen a baby leap in its mother's womb. There is not a whole lot of room in a womb for leaping. Now, leap might be a relative term. I grant you that. What feels like a kick to one mother might feel like a leap to another. But kick, leap, or vault, it really doesn't matter. The disruption here was the powerful act of submission by Elizabeth and her baby that followed their introduction to the Christ child in Mary's womb. Well, y'all don't hear me this morning. John leaped in Elizabeth's womb, which is reminiscent of Esau and Jacob's struggle earlier in Rebekah's womb. In both cases, the older child, Esau and John, yielded to the younger child, Jacob and Jesus, disrupting the established order of their patriarchal society. Now, if that's too esoteric, too theological for you, let's just let me say it this way. The baby got happy. The baby got happy just being in the presence of Jesus. And if you ain't getting happy when you are in the presence of Jesus, something wrong with you. Elizabeth, who had spent 5 months in solitude, suddenly found herself in the company of a congregation, albeit a tiny congregation, and she began extolling the goodness of God. The text says she exclaimed in a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord has come to me? And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Disruption, I tell you, disruption. Nowhere else in Scripture is Elizabeth is described as having a gift of prophecy or supernatural powers of discernment. Yet here she is in this passage at the start of Mary's visitation, demonstrating knowledge that Mary is carrying the Holy Child. Where'd she hear that from? Who told her that? And she demonstrates knowledge that God had spoken prophetically to Mary about the child she would carry, and that Mary believed that. Amen. Disruption. Help can disrupt old patterns and practices. Help can disrupt our ordinary behavior. Elizabeth hoped for a child, even as she and Zechariah advanced in years. But the help she received was so much greater than she would have hoped for, or promised, or expected to have received. She wasn't expecting to conceive, even though she hoped she would. But conception brought disruption. She went into seclusion for 5 months. And then Mary showed up offering support and comfort just by her presence. And that brought even more disruption. But let me ask you this. Do you think Elizabeth would have been better off childless or pregnant and alone than disrupted? Certainly not. She was blessed by her pregnancy and knew it resulted from God's help. Likewise, she was blessed by Elizabeth's presence and undoubtedly grateful for her assistance. Help can be disruptive, sisters and brothers, but disruption doesn't have to be a bad thing. There may be some things going on in your life, frankly, that need to be disrupted. Maybe you've been in seclusion like Elizabeth, cut off from others, from your family or from your friends, or from a social circle at all. Maybe you've been depressed because others look down on you. I implore you, I beseech you, in the name of the gospel, to seek help or to receive the help you've already been offered so that you can disrupt that old story with a new narrative of hope. Maybe you've been complacent, constantly procrastinating and making excuses. Hello, life. Excuses for when you will take the first steps and start the change that you desire. Again, I implore you, I beseech you in the name of the gospel to seek help or to receive the help you've already been offered so that you can disrupt that old story of procrastination and start a new narrative of hope. Amen. And maybe you've been stuck in a cycle of physical, mental, or emotional abuse. Whether you are the victim or the perpetrator, I implore you, I beseech you, in the name of the truth, to seek help or to receive the help that is in front of you already so that you may disrupt that old story of abuse and begin a new narrative of hope. Help that bolsters hope can disrupt the ordinary and mundane to make room for the extraordinary and divine. Romans 8 and 28 tells us all things, not some things, not a few things, not one or two, not select things, but all things, things good and bad, things that we perceive and don't perceive, things that we want and don't want, things that are expected and unexpected, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Disruption. Disruption. Disruption can bring hope. Let's get to our final observation. We have seen that help doesn't need an invitation. It can act on its own accord, and we know help can be disruptive, shaking things up so God can set things right. Our final reflection is that help affirms hope. Help affirms hope. In the final part of our text, Mary responds to Elizabeth's outburst of praise with her own poetic pronouncement, which we call the Magnificat. I mentioned earlier that after 5 months of seclusion, Elizabeth found herself suddenly in the midst of a tiny congregation comprised of Mary and herself and the two babies in their wombs. Well, this little tiny house church seemed to practice an African liturgy of call and response. Because when Elizabeth called out praises, Mary responded with praises. Filled with the Holy Ghost, Elizabeth called out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And Mary responded, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." Elizabeth called out, "And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord has come to me?" Mary responded, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." I tell you, there was call and response going on in this little bitty house church. Mary's very presence at Elizabeth's home, and by the presence of the Christ child in her womb, Mary encouraged Elizabeth's faith in God. Likewise, Mary's song of praise fortified Elizabeth's faith and assured her of God's love. Amen. See, help affirms faith. But this text is more than personal affirmation for Elizabeth. It is good news and an affirmation of faith for all who believe. Mary's Magnificat heralds the inbreaking of God's kingdom and speaks of God's reign in Mary's time, now, and in the time to come. The good news is that what God has done in the past, God will do for all generations. Hallelujah. Mary sings of God's strength that has scattered the proud, brought down the powerful, lifted the lowly, filled the hungry, and sent away the rich empty. Help me, Holy Ghost. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. That's the good news in this text, beloved, that God in his mercy remembers his people and his promises. This divine help affirms our hope. He has scattered the proud and brought down the powerful. I read somewhere over in the book of Daniel about a king named Nebuchadnezzar who believed himself greater than God until God humbled him, scattered him into the wilderness where he roamed like a wild animal and ate grass like an oxen. Even today, the proud and powerful are being tossed and strewn in Alabama, in Hollywood, in business and government and in religion. God is scattering and humbling those voices. And God is still scattering the proud and bringing down the humble. God has lifted the lowly and filled the hungry. My Bible tells me of 5,000 hungry souls gathered on a hillside overlooking the sea where they'd come to hear Jesus preach. The disciples wanted to dismiss the crowd, to fend off hunger for themselves. But Jesus, the bread of heaven, fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. Amen. 1 Samuel 2 and 8 says, He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. Oh, I don't know about you, but I long for the day, and I look for the day, and I affirm the day when the lowly are exalted to sit at the seat with nobles. Amen. Through the hands and feet of our youth serving in Detroit and adults serving in Haiti, God still is lifting the lowly and feeding the hungry with good things. Amen. And finally, God has sent away the rich empty. Now, I acknowledge I struggle with this part of Mary's song because the rich, it seems, keep getting richer. And the poor keep getting poorer. And don't misunderstand me. This is not a class challenge. I'm not inciting class warfare. I have no problem with the wealthy. I have a problem with the disparity between wealth and poverty in this country. And I have a problem with the lack of generosity by some people with resources to share their wealth. So I struggled with this part of the Magnificat. I struggled with how can we say that God has sent away the rich empty. But then I remembered the story of the rich man and Lazarus, a parable that Jesus told in Luke 16. I commend you to read it for yourself, so I'm not going to spoil it for you, other than to say that the moral of the story is that it's better to store up treasure on earth than treasure in heaven. The old folk used to say, you can't take it with you. I'm an old folk now, so I guess I say you can't take it with you. And so I'm confident that God is still sending the rich away empty. And more importantly, God is still caring for the poor and for the destitute and for the hungry and for the thirsty and those who need to be clothed. And God is doing it through God's people, through you and me, through our hands and feet. Help doesn't need an invitation, sisters and brothers. It can be disruptive, but disruption can be a good thing. Help affirms hope. As for me, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. No other ground. No other ground. No other ground.